You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who comes in order to help us clear a space in all of the things that we've accumulated that get in His way. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so today is our second Sunday in the sermon series that we're doing called Spark Joy. And last time I talked about how Spark Joy is kind of a little bit of a double entendre. Then the first part, when you look at the two words Spark Joy, you just kind of feel like, oh, that looks kind of Christmassy. It looks kind of fun. And so it might be something that you find emblazoned on a Starbucks cup someplace or something like that. But then when you kind of get to know Spark Joy a little bit better, you know that that has something to do with this person named Marie Kondo, who is inviting you to throw away most of your stuff so that you can live a life that is free of clutter. And so she encourages you to go through your house and to pick things up and to say, does this spark joy? And if you say, no, this does not spark joy, you then say thank you very much to whatever that thing is, and you put it in the trash can, or you put it to be able to on the side of the road for somebody to pick up, or something like that. And so that's kind of the idea this whole Advent, that we're kind of thinking about, okay, well, what are those things as we walk around kind of the interior of our lives, as we walk around our lives and we start to pick things up, what are the things that we go, okay, does this spark joy? Does this thing about my life spark joy in my life? And if it doesn't, well, then how do I get rid of that? How do I say goodbye to that? How does this thing get out of my life? And into that, enter the story of somebody named Iris Logan. Now, you don't know Iris Logan. You don't know Iris Logan because she lives in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And she lives in Minneapolis, Minnesota. She used to live kind of around here. She actually began her life as a sharecropper in Georgia. But then through this, that, and the other thing, she moved up to Minneapolis, and she was able to eventually buy herself a house. And in that house, she started to try to grow stuff. And she started to try to grow grass and flowers and all sorts of good stuff. But she found out that, well, she just really wasn't very good at that. She found out that she did not have a very green thumb. She had more of a brown, black thumb she seemed to kind of kill everything around her. And not only that, but on top of that, you had the street department of Minneapolis, Minnesota, came through her street one day, and they were doing some road work, and what they were doing in the road work actually damaged the root system of a tree that she had in her yard. And because they damaged the root system, the tree up and died, and she had to get it removed. And now she was here in this kind of, well, just sort of bare yard. And so Iris started to think, well, you know, I don't seem like I'm very good at planting flowers. I don't seem like I'm very good at keeping anything alive. But you know what I really love? I really love rocks. And Iris does really love rocks. She talks in the story where the people interviewed her. She talks in the story about how she would just kind of be going through her life, and she would notice a rock on the side of the road, and she would pull over. And big rocks, little rocks, she would just see a rock that captured her fancy, and she would pick that rock up, and she would adopt that rock. And she would take it back to her house, and she would put that rock in her yard. And she started to gather things like rocks and like stone statues and different things that she began to place in her yard. Because she wasn't good at growing things. And she really liked rocks. And she figured, okay, well, I'll just make my entire yard this sort of mosaic of these beautiful rocks and statues that I can find around. Well, she did that for about 30 years. And you can imagine how many rocks and boulders and different things ended up in her yard. And in fact, it became kind of a talking point for the people in her neighborhood, even the people in Minneapolis in general. They would drive around and they would, you know, kind of see the rock house. And people then started to get excited. They started to say, well, I kind of want to help Iris out. And so then they would bring her even bigger rocks and even boulders that she could put in her yard if she wanted to have them. And then one day, very recently, the city of Minneapolis came to her. And they came with a piece of paper that said, Iris, you've got to get rid of your rocks. Because we need to get underneath your house in order to run some plumbing lines. And we can't do that with all of the rocks that are just mounting up. And on top of that, it sets a bad precedent. If everybody in your neighborhood starts to gather rocks and put rocks in their neighborhood, well, this is going to be a real problem for us. And so you need to get rid of the rocks that you have accumulated over these many years. Now, Iris is fighting it. She has until December 22nd officially in order to get rid of her rocks, in order to make space and make a clear path for the plumbing that is coming. Well, into that story, we kind of drop the readings for today. So the readings for today are all about kind of making a path for God. All of the readings sort of seem to sort of center on that Isaiah 40 passage that we read. Now, as with many of the Old Testament readings, we don't really have a real clear sense of context around what's happening in Isaiah 40. So in Isaiah 40, basically, if you want to picture what's happening in Israel at the time, in a sort of a little bit more updated way, you can think about it as this. As if you were a part of the people of Israel, and you knew that there was this invading army that was coming in. This invading army called the Babylonians. And people had been warning you. There had especially been this guy named Isaiah, but there had been other prophets that have been telling you to shape up and to do other things and to start to obey Yahweh and start to follow his ways. But you never really got around to that. You always had time to do other stuff, but you never really had time for him. And because of that, this army was coming in. And now this army was marching through the streets of your city. It would be like if that army was marching by Lake Ella today, and you were just kind of waiting for them to show up near your apartment. And in the background, you were listening to the radio or listening to something on the internet that was telling you where all of these people were. And breaking into that, you had this prophet Isaiah speak something, but speak something that was kind of new. Speak something that was kind of new. He's saying that he has a message from God. He has a message from Yahweh. And his message from Yahweh is to comfort my people. To comfort them in this time of extreme peril for them. To comfort them in a time when everything seems like they're under siege, where the statement from the city has just come in and has told you that you only have a matter of days in which to get rid of all of your rocks. And here you are, and you have this message of comfort. And the message of comfort especially says this. It says that you are to go and to make clear a highway in the wilderness. That you are to make clear this path for God. And this path is going to be the path that returns your nation back to its place. But in order to get there, you're going to have to go into exile. You're going to do all of the things that are required of your punishment. But there will be an end to your punishment. And at the end of your punishment, at that point, there's going to be this moment. This moment where somebody gets up in Zion and cries out to the surrounding nations, cries out to the surrounding places and says, make clear this path for the God who will come and bring his people back home. And so that's what's happening in that that reading from Isaiah, that there's kind of this moment of a prophecy that you know is going to happen. So you know that everything is going to be okay, but you also know that, well, everything is going to be okay. It's not okay right now. Right now, you've got some stuff to deal with. You've got the Babylonians who are marching through the streets. Right now, you've got the people that are around you and are invading your nation. And so that sounded kind of familiar to the people that were coming out to see this guy named John the Baptist. This guy named John the Baptist who was preaching a baptism of repentance and who was crying out the words of Isaiah. And as the people in John the Baptist's day were looking around, they were looking around and they were seeing that they were under siege again. This time not by the Babylonians, but by the Romans. And as they looked around, they were kind of looking for a moment. Looking for a moment in which that would happen again, because they knew that God was true to his word. They knew that God being true to his word, he brought those captives out of Babylon and brought them back to their homeland. And now here they were in their homeland, and they were in their homeland. They weren't in exile anymore, but they were being exiled in state. They were being exiled in their own place because they had done the same thing that they had done before. And that same thing, well, it was a lot like what Iris was doing. Now, we can certainly disagree with the city of Minneapolis about if Iris needed to really get rid of her rocks. But in so many ways, Iris's rocks are a perfect picture of what our lives can start to look like in our sins. You see, we can do the same thing that Iris did. We can go driving around, and we can go driving, and then all of a sudden, off to the side, we see a really attractive sin. And we just love sins. We're that kind of quirky person who loves to see that sin, and we go and we adopt that sin and we make it our own. We hug on it. We love it. We take the work that it takes to lift that thing up and to put it in our car. We even deal with the dents in our lives that come from lifting up that rock and dropping it in our trunk. And we bring it back home. And there we put it along with our collection of all of our other sins. Our big sins, our little sins, our colorful sins, and our kind of bland sins. We bring it all together just like Iris's menagerie and mosaic of rocks at her house. And we drop it there. It becomes a part of our lives. And then we start to realize that that's not going to work anymore. That God in his righteousness, and God being truly righteous, not like the city of Minneapolis, God in his true righteousness has come and he has handed you a letter. And he has said, all of these rocks have to go. And you as Iris are thinking, oh no. Because you see, Iris is about 80 years old. And Iris has been working at this for about 30 years. So she started when she was about 50. Some of the rocks that she could pick up when she was 50, she can no longer pick up at 80. And especially within the period of time that she needs to pick them up, just a little bit before Christmas. And that's what our lives look like as well. As we look and we look into our rock gardens and we say, I can't get rid of all of this on my own. There's no way that this will work. And so we need somebody who will help. We need somebody who's got an excavator. We need somebody who's got a really big truck. We need somebody who has the ability to take all of these rocks out of our lives and to make space for something that will be living and growing. And that's who Jesus is. He's that kind of powerful. That's what John the Baptist was telling all of the people that were gathered together there at the Jordan River. He was saying that, well, I'm John the Baptist and I'm here in order to get you into this baptism where you can repent of your sins, but there is one who is coming who is mightier than I. There is one who is coming who can lift the biggest rocks out of your life. And we know from the rest of the story that this one who is mightier than John is Jesus himself, who comes into your life and into my life, and who takes our rocks, and by his death and resurrection, takes them away. After all, he's pretty good at moving rocks. We saw that on Easter Sunday, as he rose again from the tomb and said, I have this new life to share with my people, and this rock is in my way. And so he moved it. That is the Jesus Christ who is coming into your life, who is making room in your life by lifting those rocks out so that something can start to grow again. So as you go through this week, well, do your best not to pick up any new rocks. But know that the rocks that are already there are being lifted up out of your life by a Savior who is very good at moving rocks. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.